You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Our reading this morning is from the book of Leviticus, chapter 9. And we're reading from verses 1 to 7, and then from verse 22 of that chapter into verse 3 of chapter 10. And this is on page 109. On the eighth day, Moses summoned Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. He said to Aaron, "Take a bull calf for your sin offering and a ram for your burnt offering, both without defect, and present them to the Lord. Then say to the Israelites, 'Take a male goat, a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, both a year old and without defect, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for a fellowship offering to sacrifice before the Lord, together with a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you.' They took the things Moses commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the entire assembly came near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, 'This is what the Lord has commanded you to do, so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you.' Moses said to Aaron, 'Come to the altar and sacrifice your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and the people. Sacrifice the offering not as for the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded.'" So we now turn to verse 22 of that chapter. "Then Aaron lifted his hands towards the people and blessed them. And having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering and the fellowship offering, he stepped down. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, "Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy in the sight of all the people. I will be honored." Aaron remained silent." This is the word of the Lord. Yes, the second reading is from the book of Hebrews. There are two readings in Hebrews. The first is from Hebrews 4. Verses 14 to 16, and can be found on page 1203. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So we then move on to chapter 7. We're reading from verse 23 through to verse 6 of chapter 8. So Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. "Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. The point of what we are saying is this: we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he had built the tabernacle: see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and is founded on better promises. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Opened Leviticus chapter 8, page 108. Page 108. And let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, what an extraordinary privilege and joy it is to say that you, Almighty God, are our Heavenly Father. We're reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit will bring glory to him by taking from what is his and making it known to us through the apostles' teaching. So we ask, our Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit would indeed bring glory to Jesus. Please help us to see the extraordinary privilege and joy and riches that we have in Christ and Christ living in us by the Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine how you would feel if you were told that you only had 3 weeks to live. Last week we had a visitor in church with aggressive throat cancer. She didn't know whether she was going to meet with us, but she made the great effort to be with us. One of her friends told Julia that this Christian woman only has 3 weeks to live. Weeks to live. Today she has one less week to live. As indeed we all have. What difference does it make for her to be in Christ? I've been trying to lay this on thick. The great privilege of the Christian is to be in Christ, united by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection and present reign as king, priestly king, as we'll see his future return. It is very, very practical that the Christian is in Christ and Christ is in us by his Holy Spirit. Of course, it's worth pointing out, isn't it, that the atheist has no hope in the face of death. Just nothingness. We just are, at least for a little while, and then we just aren't. Maybe this morning you listen as an agnostic. We often have people who are seeking, exploring, someone who doesn't know but wants to know. Please listen in to what knowing Jesus Christ means. What difference does it make for you, the believer, to be in Christ? What difference does it make in the mundaneness of life? I was talking to some people this week and I asked them whether life was mundane, and one of them told us a number of things where her life is mundane. Another week starting, same old things to do, same old problems to face. Now, can I say, I realise if you're under 30, you don't think like that. So many possibilities, so many things to do. I think when I look at Johnny and Ben, they just don't think like that. I mean, they're having a whale of a time in their 20s. But of course, you struggle with questions of identity and purpose. That's why you're struggling so hard to do certain things. But of course, what difference does being in Christ make to your life? Well, think of another challenge that we'll all face this week. All believers struggle with our old sinful natures. Daily, we're tempted to please self, to indulge self, to sin. And perhaps we will fall into despair that we've slipped into sin again. Can God really forgive and forget forever? Can I have reassurance that I belong to God in Christ? How can I have reassurance that my prayers are heard? Well, we're looking together at this great book of Leviticus, and it is about how the holy God could accept and live amongst his sinful and impure people, his Old Testament people. And in chapters 1 to 7, we see that God could accept his sinful and impure people on the basis of blood shed in atoning sacrifice. And last week we saw how the sacrificial system of Leviticus 1 to 7 is fulfilled in Jesus and his once-for-all sacrifice. In fact, we've got one other chapter to come in Leviticus, Leviticus 16, which is the Day of Atonement, which is, if you like, is a great ceremony gathering together, the way I describe it, is every last ounce of sin and impurity. And we'll come to that. Chapters 8 to 10 are about the Old Testament office of priest. There is a great high priest called Aaron, and in the tent of meeting there was a sanctuary, a holy of holies. The high priest was the only priest who could go into the most holy of holies, taking the sacrifice and the blood from the Day of Atonement. We'll come to that. But there were also lots of other priests. You might call them junior priests. And the first thing I want us to see as we look at these chapters is the holy God wants fellowship with sinful, impure people, familiar tale, through a priestly mediator. You should have an outline of what I'm going to be saying. Now, a priest is a mediator between the holy God and impure and sinful people. Let me illustrate. Do you remember the name George Mitchell? George Mitchell was the American senator who was brought in to help the Northern Ireland peace process. In one room were the nationalists under Gerry Adams, and in another room were the unionists under David Trimble. This really was the way it was. The two sides would not even sit in the same room together, let alone talk. And George Mitchell's job was to get the two sides, well, to begin with, in the same room. So he shuttled backwards and forwards. What are you saying? What are you saying? Whatever. He was a mediator between two sides, trying to find a way for the two sides to live together. Now, this is actually much more serious. Sorry, that is serious, but this is even more serious because this is about the holy God, how he can dwell, live amongst sinful, impure people. Now, we've learned in 1 chapters 1 to 7, but that they can be accepted by sacrifice. But here we realise that it is through a priestly mediator. And chapter 8, if you look at it, is the setting apart of Aaron and his sons to be priests before the holy God. Verse 1, look, the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron and his sons, their garments, the anointing oil, the bull for the sin offering, the two rams and basket containing bread made without yeast, and gather the entire assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly gathered at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And verses 1 to 9, I'm just going to run through this very quickly. Please read it later. Verses 1 to 9 are the preparations made. The candidates are gathered. The materials for the service and the priesthood are gathered. And Aaron is washed and then robed. There's a tunic, a sash, a robe, an ephod. That's a kind of undervest. Then a breastpiece. And in the breastpiece are the Urim and Thummim. And they're probably like dice, and they're probably for making wise decisions as priests. So the picture is one of great splendor and great importance. The high priest is going to be the mediator, the go-between between sinful people and the holy God. They've got to do it on the basis of sacrifice. And this high priest will be dressed gloriously and splendidly. This is an incredibly important role. Verses 10 to 13 is the consecration, the setting apart for service to God. So verse 10, just look at it with me. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle in the tent of meeting. That's the tent of meeting. And everything in it, and so consecrated them. In verses 14 to 21, Moses makes the sacrifices. There's no priesthood yet. Moses is like a great high priest himself. And these sacrifices are for Aaron and his sons. Now, the point I want to make is that everyone and everything has to be forgiven and cleansed. And let me say there's an extraordinary surprise there. If you know what Aaron had done. Aaron had been the most appalling sinner. In Exodus 28, there's the incident of the golden calf. So while Moses is up the mountain receiving the law of God, down at the bottom, Aaron leads the people in sin and idolatry. They're making a golden calf. So the Lord's priests too must be forgiven and cleansed. Indeed, everything has to be that is impure has to be cleansed and pure. That's why if you read this through, you'll find that they actually are cleansing everything in the tent of meeting. And in verse 30, then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood from the altar and sprinkled them on Aaron and his garments and on his son and on their garments. So Aaron is sprinkled with oil and blood from the altar. There's a link between the altar, the place of sacrifice, and the great high priest and the other priests. The point I want to make is the priest is the mediator. His job is to bring the sacrifice before the holy God. But notice this, friends, in the big point. The holy God wants fellowship through a priestly mediator. What a joy it is to live in the new covenant this side of the coming of Jesus, for all kinds of reasons. But in Christ, we've an eternal high priest who intercedes for us. Now, last week we saw that the death of Jesus is the full and perfect and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. He died once for all time. This week, we see how every priest in the Old Testament points forward to Jesus, our great high priest. Now on the sheet, I've put Hebrews 7 verse 23. We had it read. Just look at it with me. This is very significant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So this Leviticus priesthood points forward to God's loving plan to send his one and only Son in sacrifice, to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin, and to be the great high priest forever, doing away with all this Leviticus law. You see, today Jesus is our great high priest who lives forever. He's our go-between forever. He is our mediator forever. And God the Father set apart, if you like, consecrated his Son for this great ministry. At his baptism, the Heavenly Father says, "This is my Son whom I love." At his transfiguration, the Heavenly Father says, "This is my Son, listen to him." Are we listening to Jesus this morning? You see, his whole life was a setting apart for his great priestly work. He must die on the cross once for all for sin. Now, that work is finished, but his great priestly work goes on. We love to talk about the finished work of Christ, and that's absolutely true. But here's the great thing. His ministry goes on. The high priest forever. He's entered the holy place. He was raised. He's alive forever. He lives there permanently to intercede for us. That is, those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus. So what is his ongoing ministry to intercede for us? I love to think of the Lord Jesus being 100% for the people who put their trust in him. Forgiving their sin because of his once for all death, pleading before the Father when we sin, "I died for that person. Their sin is paid for. They have access to you through me." 100% for us, working to make us the people he wants. I could go on. He's able to save completely. He always lives to intercede for the sinner who turns to him. What fantastic comfort that is. Whatever sin we fall into, he pleads before the Father. His sin is paid for. And of course, in Christ, I'm forgiven forever, accepted forever. Of course, my sin grieves my Father, but it can't change relationship. I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. We're going to sing at the end, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is written on his hands. My name is hidden in his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no power can force me to depart." The other thing I want to say about this, and I can't spend long on this, is in Christ, all Christians are priests. Because of Jesus, this mediating priesthood on earth is done away with. Every believer has access to God through Jesus, our eternal high priest, and his once for all sacrifice. So in the New Testament, every Christian is called a priest. I put down 1 Peter 2 verse 5. The Apostle Peter was reading Leviticus when he wrote 1 Peter. I don't know that, but he certainly had it in mind, as we'll see. And the Holy Spirit breathed out through the Apostle Peter the perfect and infallible fulfillment understanding of this Leviticus teaching. Look at what he says in 1 Peter 2 verse 5. "You," this is to all Christians, "you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. Church leaders should never be called priests, because it diminishes who you are. We're all priests. There is no priesthood on this earth that has this Old Testament role as mediator. In the New Testament, there is not one hint of leaders of churches being called priests. There is not one hint of church leaders making sacrifices to bring people to God and to mediate grace. Now, the New Testament does teach about church leaders, elders, presbyters. They are pastors who pastor by teaching God's word, proclaiming Christ, pointing you to Christ, which is exactly what I'm doing. But interestingly, that's exactly what you're to do as well, because you're to proclaim the praises, the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. Secondly, the holy God accepts sinful, impure people through a priestly mediator and reassures them. Let's look at chapter 9. We're going to do this. In chapter 9, we see priestly ministry in action. Verses 1 to 7, the priests and the people get ready. So verse 7, if you just flick over the page. Moses said to Aaron, come to the altar and sacrifice your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and the people. Sacrifice the offering that is for the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. And if you just look back to verse 4, you'll see something extraordinary. At the end of verse 4, for today the Lord will appear to you. Now look where this chapter ends. Verse 23. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And in the middle verses, we have the sin offerings made for Aaron's sin, the priest's sin, the people's sin. Verse 23 again. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. The holy God accepts sinful, impure people through a priestly mediator and reassures them. Look at verse 24. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offerings and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. So the sacrifices are burnt up by the fire of God. It is a picture of acceptance by the Lord who is holy. So all the sacrifices are burnt up by the fire of God. That reassures sinful, impure people through a priestly mediator. And his appearance, the appearance of his glory, is to reassure as well, surely. And the people take it that way, don't they? Look, they shout for joy and they fall face down. See, the holy God accepts sinful, impure people through a priestly mediator and reassures them. How is that fulfilled in Christ? Well, in Christ, we have an eternal high priest who reassures us. So let's be clear what Christ has done and who he is. Hebrews 10, verse 12 says, I'm just going to read this, so listen, but when this priest Jesus had offered once for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect those who are being made holy. So he's the great high priest eternally now, and his once for all time sacrifice for sin is made. The great gift of the ascended Jesus is his Holy Spirit, and he gives his Holy Spirit into the lives of believers. Now look at verse 15. I've put this down on the sheet. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. What is the this? That is who this Jesus is, the great high priest, and what he's done. His once for all time sacrifice. And notice this, the Holy Spirit testifies through the scriptures. This is the covenant, the new covenant, I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their hearts and I'll write them on their minds. So this is going to be something internal. And look at verse 17. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. How can every Christian have assurance of sin forgiven and acceptance by the Holy God? We listen to God's word and his promises. His word tells of Christ's finished work. We trust him in his word. We believe Christ and his finished work. And God's Holy Spirit, who lives in us, brings reassurance. My sin is paid for. I am accepted forever. I'm forgiven forever. I'm loved forever. It's very striking that the next bit of Hebrews 10 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with faith, with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith. Now today, we don't see the glory of the Lord to reassure. They did, once, for one day. But we have the Holy Spirit. And we have his word every day. The Lord Jesus reassures Christians by his Spirit through his word. Wherever we are, whoever we are, whatever we've done, we're in Christ, accepted forever. He forgives and forgets our sin forever. We need to trust his word. His Holy Spirit brings us reassurance. Can I just say, if we fall into sin, the temptation is to keep away from Christ. That's what our sinful nature is telling us. That's what the devil will tell us. We come to Christ with a sincere heart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, I look to heaven and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied. To look on him, Christ, and pardon me. Then thirdly, the Holy God requires a faithful, obedient, priestly mediator. We haven't got time to look at all of chapter 10, but chapter 10 is a shock, isn't it? I bet as you read it, you thought, boy. It's a story of disobedience by two priests. Verse 1, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Now, we don't know exactly what happened, but it's clear that they broke God's clear commands. Unauthorized fire, strange fire, as some people call it. And the Holy God explains his actions. It is a demonstration of his holiness. I keep trying to say that Leviticus is just a reminder that every day of every moment the Lord is holy. Don't take that casually. Verse 3, Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. You see, he's reassured the people They can come to him on the basis of sacrifice through a priestly mediator. But don't presume on this holy God by casual disobedience. And in the Old Testament, the priest had to set a particular example. It is a very dramatic warning, isn't it, not to presume on the holy God. Last line of verse 3. Aaron remained silent. Why did Aaron remain silent? Well, it was two of his sons. But I suspect that he knew that he deserved an even worse judgment. But the Lord in his mercy had spared him. Can I just say in passing, I don't want to say much about this, but what a warning to church leaders and people to be faithful to his holiness as revealed in his word. But how is this fulfilled? Well, in Christ, we have a perfect, faithful high priest who provides all our needs. Just look at Hebrews 4. They are a disobedient and imperfect priesthood. Jesus is our perfect high priest. Hebrews verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So Jesus is the perfect high priest. He perfectly kept God's law. He's perfectly faithful. And wonderfully, he knows what it is like, isn't it, to live in a world of pain and rejection and suffering. He knows what it is to die in his human nature. He knows what it is to be tempted. He knows exactly what you're going through. So verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In Christ, Christ in me, in you. You fall into sin. Do you need mercy, forgiving grace? Your great high priest is ready to give you all you need. Are you tempted in a great battle? Turn to your great high priest. He's there to help you in your time of need. Do you pray about your worst sins and ask the Lord Jesus to help you fight them? I'm sure you do, some of you, but some of you don't. He's there to help you in your time of need. You're bored with the mundaneness of life. Doing the nappies, doing the compliance. Remember, in Christ, we have an eternal high priest who longs to reassure you of his love and goodness and his eternal purposes. Are you facing death? One less week. In Christ, we have an eternal priest who will reassure you. One with himself, I cannot die. My life is safe with Christ on high. You're faced with trials and opposition. You're wanting to stand for Christ. Your great high priest is ready to give you all you need. Robert Murray McShane said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.